verses 14 to 26. If you've got a Bible with no centre column, that's on page 1012. If you've got a Bible with a centre column, that's page 1216, 1216. So it's James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
Sam, thank you very much. Do keep James chapter 2 handy so that you can follow along as we go through. As we get stuck in, I'll pray for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to your word now, and we pray for your grace, for the work of your Spirit, to work it deep into our hearts. We pray that you might teach us what it truly means to trust, to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might fit us for following him, that you might fit us, make us ready for salvation. Have mercy on us, we pray. Without you, we can do nothing. We are nothing. And so be gracious to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You need to be sure that the thing you're putting your weight on is going to hold. I knew someone once who took their dog to a country park. And the one part of the park, there was a lake, and it was covered in lily pads. And the dog was very happy to be off the lead on this particular afternoon out, and it was running around, and it was jumping around and exploring stuff. And they came to the lake, and the owners saw the grass, and then the lily pads, and then the uncovered water. The dog saw the grass, and then a different solid surface, and then the water. And it went bounding out onto the lake, onto the lily pads, and got a rather closer look at the water than it had expected to get. You need to be sure the thing you're putting your weight on is going to hold. Now, the dog in the lake, it's not really a big deal. It was probably pretty funny to watch. The dog probably enjoyed the swim, I guess. But the principle can be very serious. You know, if you're talking a ladder and climbing, painting the top-level window frames on your house, you need it to hold. If you're walking across a bridge, you need it to hold. And in relation to Jesus, and in particular when it comes to faith, you need it to hold. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, James says, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and he says, you must not show partiality, But that really is the sort of heading for this whole section. It's about faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And the question is, what is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What does this sort of faith look like? And how we answer is truly important. James says, verse 14, that it's a matter of being saved or not being saved. Verse 17, verse 26, in fact, it's a matter of life or death. He talks about faith being dead. Now, we live at a time when often faith is talked about in very generally positive terms, but often quite fuzzy terms. Often not very well defined, often defined, in fact, personally by the person who's talking. And actually, faith, whatever it means to you, is not really open for discussion. But James reminds us that actually it is vital that we are clear what we're talking about when it comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because really, everything is at stake. It either holds or it doesn't. And the first thing he teaches us, verses 14 through 17, living faith is not empty words. Living faith is not empty words. We start with two key questions. Verse 14, he says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And these are not open questions. They're not for you to bat around and think, well, maybe, maybe not. They're not open questions. The answer you're supposed to come back with is that it's no good, that this sort of faith cannot save. There is no good in it. There is no salvation in it. But there's a problem, because it seems like the fact that he has to write this makes it seem like that is exactly what's going on in these churches that he's writing to. There are people who are saying that they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That, 2 verse 1, they hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. But there is no action to suggest that they really do. They talk a good game Christianly. They're pretty good at their theology, but that is as far as it goes. And there's a pointed example. You get down to verses 15 and 16. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Now, in one sense, that could just be a picture of empty words. But given that this is now the fourth time already in this letter that we've hit the issue of wealth and poverty, and it's not going to be the last time, it seems a very pointed example to make, like it's something that's actually happening in these congregations, a particular form of faith not acted on. And you could even maybe imagine how it goes. You're going to have coffee later on, and perhaps you get talking to somebody, and they begin to tell you about a difficult time they're having. And as they begin to tell you, you find actually they've got some very basic needs. Not hard to imagine, maybe a job loss, keeping a roof over your head difficult, perhaps even making it tricky to eat. And you listen, and then, well, you're not quite sure what to say, so you say, well, I'm really glad that you've been able to share that with me. God bless. Now, bear in mind, this is not a case of just sort of burdening you with all the homeless people in Derby or anything like that, although that's not irrelevant here. Actually, it gets more basic. He says, a brother or a sister, that is somebody in the church family who's in need. In fact, actually, it's meant to be slightly ludicrous. You're meant to read it and think, I mean, honestly, if you talk in terms of, I guess in a British context, you talk in terms of your immediate family. If there was somebody who was struggling to eat or struggling to buy shoes for the kids or something, of course you'd do something about it. It's empty words, he says, words with no real content or action, with no real concern or desire to help. And James says, what good is that? And worse, it's part of a hollow profession of faith in Jesus. These words, go in peace, be warmed and filled, they're not sort of off you go, have a good try. They're almost like a prayer, a very vague prayer offered to God. But offered without any grasp that actually often God works through inspiring generosity in his people, that often we are part of the way God works to help someone in their difficulty. The words really are not merely empty words, but they are actually a claimed faith with no action, no substance. And why does that matter? Well, just think about it. We're not just talking about faith generally. We are talking about faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And faith in him implies love for neighbour, just as he commanded, restated straight out of the Old Testament. It implies acting the same way that he has acted for us. When you think about how has he treated us in our poverty before God, as it were, he came to us in our need. In fact, he didn't just come to us in our need, he entered into it. In his death and his resurrection, he did everything necessary to release us and relieve us. And he did that even when we didn't ask. And through his church, by his Spirit, he is still busy going looking for people in need, seeking and saving. He is the one who said, "Love one another as I have loved you." And that's what's lacking here. You see, he says that these empty words, they do no good for the person who's suffering and in need. And empty faith does no good for the person professing it. The word faith may be there, but that is all that's there. A profession with no action is actually no living faith at all. In fact, he says, it's dead. And that is a significant choice of words. We've come up against the language of death in James's letter already. Back in chapter 1, he talks about death as what sin gives birth to. It's the same as not being saved in verse 14. It really is spiritual disaster. Now, these are very strong words. Very uncomfortable words in lots of ways. And they're not meant to have us sort of constantly looking over our shoulders as if God might be ready to zap us. They're not meant to make you feel constantly unsure about your standing with God. They're not meant to make you despair, because we can read them and we feel their weight perhaps, and they can really sit on your shoulders. But they are meant to stop us or to shake us out of complacency, to keep us from coasting off into a faith that in the end is not really faith at all, to remind us to be truly concerned for one another, concerned to take some action rather than no action. Because what happens in verse 15 can genuinely be a temptation. To be here week on week, or to be in your community group week on week, but to not really be truly concerned about one another. We live busy lives. The temptation is perhaps sometimes to pull up the drawbridge and to really be very selective about who you let in or whose life sort of crosses the threshold into yours. Maybe we're reluctant to extend ourselves for each other. Maybe it's tempting not to really find out how somebody else is doing, to not be very interested in somebody else's needs. Because while James talks food and clothes, There's a sense in which actually you could extend what he says to all sorts of need. It may be that somebody here is in difficulty financially and with simply having the basics of life, food and clothes, but there are all sorts of other needs that you might come across. Come across loneliness and isolation, perhaps needs created by some sort of physical illness or frailty, needs that come from mental health issues, needs that come from maybe a difficult family situation. And living faith is concerned to help wherever possible. Ready to ask enough questions to discover a need. Ready to share some of the weight of the situation. We come assuming that the lives of all the other people in this room are not just a bunch of other people, but actually they are something to do with us. Something to be shared in. Now, the fact is, there are times when actually all you can do for somebody is point them perhaps to somebody else and to pray for them. And that is not nothing. James is not knocking praying for somebody here in these verses. He is knocking a sort of empty, vague prayer wish. But there is a massive difference between that and what is really a deep indifference. Living faith is genuinely concerned. It is ready to act wherever possible. James encourages us to take inventory, as it were, to reflect on our attitude to each other's needs, each other's life situations, to reflect on our actions, or perhaps lack thereof, when it comes to each other's needs. Because it says something about the state of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it is a matter ultimately of being alive or dead. James says, living faith is not empty words. Second thing he tells us, verses 18 through 26, he says, living faith includes action. This is really looking at the same thing, but from another angle. James anticipates a bit of comeback on the issue. At verse 18, he says, someone says, you, i.e. perhaps somebody in the churches that James is writing to, you have faith. And James, the person who's speaking about James, I have works. You have faith. One person has faith. I have works. And the idea is surely, well, we just do our Christian lives in different ways. One is more of a faith person, another one is more of a works person. We all have different gifts. We've all got different temperaments, different inclinations, different emphases. Surely we can just kind of, one of you can be one sort of person, one of you can be another sort of person, and that's fine. And James says, let's see. Verse 18, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. A few weeks ago when Catherine and the kids away, Pete and Pam very kindly had me over for dinner one evening. And as we came to dessert, I was faced with a dilemma. What was it going to be? Bakewell tart or fruit? Now clearly, in every case, the answer is always both. And here the answer is both. You can't separate these things. They don't belong on different planes or belong apart. They belong together. You've got to have both. Your so-called faith, he says, it's not going to show up as anything. My faith will show up in my actions. Faith with no action, he says, it's nothing. Action with no faith is nothing. True faith is seen in action, in what he uses the term works. In fact, just think about it. He says, verse 19, you believe that God is one. Oh, you do well. Great. Even the demons believe and shudder. He takes a classic creed. We've used a creed in part of our service today. He takes a classic creed from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You recite it, you say you believe it, he says. Okay, but so do demons. And to take us back to verse 14, can faith, or at least a spoken faith on its own, save? No. And surely not. In fact, you've got these demons, and they have this sort of faith. They believe that that statement, and all they do is shudder. There is no hope for them in it. You see, doctrinal correctness, being able to say and recite the right things, isn't true faith. It's not faith that saves. Verse 20, in fact, he says, it's useless. And you can see that through the Bible. Think about Abraham, in fact, he says, classically the man of faith in the scriptures. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now, what on earth can James mean at this point? He says, was not our father Abraham justified by works? Now, in many ways, that can seem to be totally at odds with things that that Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament. In fact, actually, last term in our community groups, one of our Bible studies was on, in fact, one of the creeds out of the Reformation, the great sort of slogans, if you like, justification by faith alone. Well, you get a clarification, verses 22, 23. He says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. I wonder if, given the situation that he's dealing with here, actually justified by works, it's meant to be a provocative statement. It's meant to make you hear it and stop and think. It's meant to be a little bit jarring. Right with God? How? Shown to be right with God? How? Not because James doesn't believe that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, but because the issue here is, what is faith that saves? Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, verse 1, cannot just be a sort of intellectual agreement, a kind of, yes, that's true. Truly believing requires action. It requires a response, an obedience, a submission to the Christ who is Lord. True faith, faith that leads to salvation, to the joy of being welcomed by the Messiah, involves action. We must acknowledge the fact that you get stated in verse 1, but such belief must be, verse 22, if you like, completed by response, by action. And so James pushes us. In one sense, rightly understood, Abraham was justified by works. Not in the sense that he made a bunch of grand gestures, enough grand gestures towards God that somehow his sort of heaven point kind of totted up and up and up and up and up until he hit the magical red line of being justified and he went ding, 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 you're a winner. But in the sense that he believed God's promise, and that belief caused him to act in obedience to God's commands, even, in fact, in his case, when it seemed to threaten God's promise. The event with Isaac was really sort of faith in motion. It both demonstrated his belief in God's promise, and in fact, actually, when you read the account in Genesis 22, you get God's sort of confirmation of his approval, if you like. God says, now I truly know that you love me, that you trust me. And not because God didn't know before, but because it's a statement of his faith. Sometimes verse 21 has been used to argue that we are put right with God, declared right with God, by doing sort of enough good things. Or that we sort of work our way into God's approval, into the blessing of his heaven. Or perhaps that you start with faith, but it's not really enough itself. And so you've got to sort of top it up. And so you've got kind of faith as a kind of an action you do. And then you top it up with a bunch of obedience as well. But that's simply not his point here. He's arguing against a claimed faith that makes absolutely no difference to how you live. We are indeed justified only by faith, but by a faith that works, a faith that acts. Otherwise, really, it is no faith at all. And then we're not justified. And that is really important. Because it really is possible to say all the right things, to say yes to the facts, but to really be a very long way from God. I once ran a small group Bible study a number of years ago, and a guy started coming who initially seemed to be almost sort of intimidatingly Christian. He came to Bible study not with one Bible, but with two Bibles. They were in different translations. And as you sat there, he would sit there with both Bibles open so that he could kind of check the detail even more than the average person. And he had the answers. He knew his Bible very well. And as it turned out, he had quite some sort of family Christian heritage. But as I got to know him, his life was a mess. There was very little about it that was truly Christian. What was going on the rest of his time was worlds away from what he was saying on a Wednesday night. I've got a CD at home called Saturday Nights and Sunday Mornings. And the Saturday Nights section of the CD is sort of upbeat and rocky. And the Sunday Mornings side of it is more kind of slow and relaxed and laid back and melancholy. And the singer from the band that made it explained in an interview that the title is based on a concept where Saturday nights are where you sin and Sunday mornings are where you regret. And the idea behind a sort of idea like that is that really this is a sort of weekly cycle that you can just kind of happily go round and round and round. That Sunday regret is never more than skin deep, that really it's all it is regret over perhaps some surface-level consequences, and never deep regret that we have offended a holy God. And James warns us that that is not faith. In this sense, and I say very carefully, in this sense, we are indeed, verse 24, justified by works and not by faith alone. Because true faith that saves is never alone. Now, that's not to say we never sin, or that, you know, if you fall into sin, that it is all over. Far from it. We trust in our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. But with that trust comes a desire to change, to live under him, to be like him, for him to be Lord. Living faith is never just a bare acknowledgement of the facts. It includes action. Final thing he brings us to in these last two verses, very briefly, verses 25 and 26, living faith is for everyone. It's interesting, really, that James gives us a second example. You get down to verse 25 and you kind of feel like he's made his point, really. You'd have thought that Abraham would be enough. He's good enough as an example for Paul. Why do we need two of them here? And yet James does give us another example. He gives us the example of Rahab from Joshua chapter 2 in the Old Testament. Somebody else who believed truth about God and then showed the truth of that faith by taking action in line with it. In this case, she sided with God's people against her own people. And I wonder if the significance is in who these two examples are. Just think about who they are. You've got Abraham. Abraham was a man. Abraham was wealthy. He was respected, even in his day, by the people who were around him. And really, he's the father of God's people. He's sort of the Israelite of Israelites, if you like. And then you've got Rahab. Rahab's a woman. Rahab was a foreigner. Rahab was a prostitute. Opposite ends of the spectrum in so many ways. Really significant, perhaps, given James's concern about the issues with rich and poor. And yet both of them, in James's words, verse 21 and verse 25, were justified by works. And you need to make sure you understand what he means by that. There are no exceptions before God. No privileges for some and harder routes for others. No affirmative action for some and restricting the things for others. We all come to God in the same way. We are all saved, verse 14, the same way. Whoever you are, whatever your situation, however privileged or underprivileged you may be or may feel, the way to God is open through our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is open through faith in him, faith that works. Belief that leads to action. There is no other way. There is no VIP section. There are no sympathetic half measures. True faith is for everyone. James says, verse 1, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ is Lord. He has claimed us. He calls us to new life in him. Beware empty words. Beware an empty inactivity. Not because doing stuff claims you to God, but because those things are true faith expressed, a whole faith. True faith that saves. Let's pray together.